join us for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstenson. Here's the message.
Chapter 3. Joshua, the third chapter in the first verse, is where we've been camped out for a season. It's here in Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1 that we find that Joshua rose early in the morning. And it says here of Joshua and the nation of Israel that God's people set out from Acacia Grove, and they came to the Jordan. Joshua and all the children of Israel, they lodged there at the Jordan River, at the river of God's presence before they crossed over. Often we read through this verse and overlook a powerful place that God uses us to cross over. God prepares us. It's a process. It's a place. It's the place called the Acacia Grove. And it's there that God uses the Acacia Grove as a boot camp for us to cross over. If you're just joining us, then let me bring you up to speed, because where we've been is looking at how God is in the process of bringing his people out of the wilderness. And not just bringing them out of the wilderness, but bringing the mentality and the way of the wilderness out of them. God is bringing them out of a place for the purpose of bringing them into a new place. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts and we ask of you to personalize today's message, that you would make us feel as if we are the only one in your audience. That God, we would feel like we had a face-to-face with you. And that God, we would leave here today as a result being completely changed. God, we give you permission to do something extraordinary in our life. God, do a miracle in our life. And now God, do a miracle for our life. And before Pastor stops praying, I'm going to take this moment to start praying. And I'm going to give you permission, God, to do a miracle in my life. Your word says, I have not because I ask not, so I'm going to start asking. And so, God, before Pastor stops, I'm going to start asking for a miracle in me and a miracle for me. I'm going to ask you, God, to begin right now to do something extraordinary. I am here looking for something extraordinary. I am here looking for something supernatural. I am here looking for something miraculous. I have other places I could be, but Lord, I am here looking for you. So God, may I find you. And now as Pastor finishes his prayer, I'm going to finish mine by saying amen. Last week, we took a look at how God uses the Jordan River experiences in our life, how he used it in their life, and how he uses it in our lives to prepare us for crossing over into his favor and into his blessing. We saw how God's path doesn't always go in a straight line from point A to point B. How many times his wisdom allows us to go through a time of searching and wandering in the wilderness before we arrive at the promised land. How often God's will is different than our will. How it will take a non-linear route. And how this non-linear route that doesn't make sense to us has an ability to cause our faith to struggle, to wrestle, and to doubt, but how God will use that non-linear route that's not comfortable and familiar to us, he'll use that to cause us to grow. And I think to a person in this room, we all recognize that God knows the best way to grow our faith, but that most of the time, we don't like it. I wish there was an easier, more comfortable, more convenient way for God to bring us out of the wilderness and to get the wilderness out of us. But it appears that God will often take a way that's not familiar to ours, and it will be a non-linear route. But this I can promise you, friend, and that is the truth of Proverbs 4 and verse 12, where it says, when you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. God's preparation, it always takes place and precedes the blessing and the favor and the breakthrough of his destination. So this morning, if you find yourself wrestling, struggling, wondering, wandering, asking some questions, then I've got good news for you. You are probably right in the middle of God's will. It's a non-linear route. It's not comfortable, but it will be in the next season, the very tool that God will use to not only grow your faith, but give you the ability to cross over into His favor and into His blessings. Because God wasn't just doing a new thing in their lives then, but God is doing a new thing in our lives now. How about right now? How about a breakthrough, a blessing, and some favor right now? How about us no longer having dreams, but how about us starting to live our dreams? How about waking up in the morning in the favor and the blessing of God and begin to live out a day that we have lived over and over again in our dreams? And in the middle of living out our day, we suddenly realize we have moved from the yes, He's promised it, to now the amen, He's performed it. What's been in my head and in my heart is now in my hands. I am having some spiritual deja vu because the impossible things in my heart have now been made possible in my hands. Isaiah speaks of new things when in chapter 43, verse 18, he says, a part of new things is forgetting the former things. Stop dwelling on the past. But see that I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing it now. Now the new thing springs up so that it can be seen. Do you not perceive it? Now I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Many, many times we don't see the new now until we let go of where we've been. Because where we've been, we have a tendency to take that because we know that. And we have a tendency to overthink where we are now and to try to make something new happen in where we are right now. But we can't become something new until we've put down the something old. Because the something old in us will be the enemy of the something new from God. In the something new, we'll try to do with our own strength and power what only God can in His strength and power. Turn to your neighbor and say, come on, somebody. Some of us have been in the right place, but not in the right position. And so God will lead us to experience His presence in the acacia grove, because that's when God, and that's where God, begins to cut away all of the old things that stand as an enemy before us, seeing the new things. I love what happens when God does a new thing. A psalm in chapter 1 and verse 1 says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with the mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank. It's time for you and I to become like trees, to get rooted and to get grounded and get in a position, not just a place, but a position that God can bless. Because God, when He gets you in the right place and in the right position, you become like a tree planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit every season, each season. Notice it says about those whose fruit bears in each season, their leaves never wither and they prosper in all they do. Matthew says in chapter 9 and verse 16 something about the process of how God turns the old into the new. It says in verse 16, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old ways, old attitudes, and old disobedience. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine, the new, will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. God leads us to this place called the acacia grove. He literally puts a new skin on us before He pours a new wine into us. We'll keep growing that. In this series, I have really begun to move from praying to prophesying and declaring. On Friday night, I had the wonderful opportunity to finish this year's district prayer summits. I traveled into Houston, to the north part of Houston, and I stood with about 200 plus other individuals who are committed to seeing God's presence poured out. There was the day that you would visit places like this, and you would announce a night of prayer, and four or five people would show up. It would be the pastor hosting the event, a praise team, and then four or five people out in the audience. There would be typically more people in the audience than, or there'd be more people on the stage than the audience. And yet it was just the opposite. From before the music even started, when they started the videotape, people were standing to their feet, already creating an air of expectancy, which is key because expectancy is the breeding ground of the miraculous. In fact, every one of us expects something. The problem is some of us expect the wrong things. We wake up in the middle, we wake up in the morning and we look back. And we look at the things that have all gone wrong. And so all through that day, we're not disappointed when we expect bad things to go wrong. We're not disappointed when the bad things continue to come and things go wrong. You get what you expect many times. You expect to have a bad day, and you have a bad day. You wake up tired, and you tell your day how tired you are, how discouraged you are. You call 911, and spend the whole day wondering why you're so tired, so discouraged, and so whiny. But as we prayed, we became one voice with one vision. And throughout the night, people made declarations. And as ministers would pray the declaration, people would respond to the declaration as if it was true. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, now there's a thought. They were declaring God's word, God's intended outcome, God's new season in their lives. So I got all stirred up after Friday night and thought, I'm going to write a declaration for Dominion Church this morning. I'm going to read it the first time when I get home, and then I'm going to dare them to remain seated when we all read it together the second time. And I'm not just going to dare you to remain seated. I'm going to double dog dare you. Here's my declaration for us. We will not despise this season of God moving things around in our life. He's been repositioning us according to what He's promised us. What He's promised us is yes and amen. Therefore, we will no longer be thin-skinned, wishy-washy, and unstable Christians. We will be rooted and grounded beside the river of His presence. For we have been planted, we have been placed, and we have been positioned to prosper. We are new, our time is now, and no weapon formed against us will prosper. Now, I triple dog dare you to remain seated as we now read this declaration together. So from the beginning, declare with me, I will not despise this season of God moving things around in my life. He's been repositioning me according to what He's promised me. What He's promised me is, I am no longer thin-skinned, wishy-washy, and unstable. I am rooted and I am grounded beside the river of His presence. I have been placed, planted, and positioned to prosper. I am new. My time is now, and no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Excuse me while I start walking in the image of God's word and what He's declared over my life. Excuse me, I'm about to keep an appointment. All of my pain has worked to reposition me according to the place He has promised to bless me. Excuse me while I take my place, put my roots down, get in the position to receive a prosperity that's going to bless me coming and bless me going. That's going to get messy and get ready because I might bless you because I can't hold it all. Thank you, Lord. We just praise you. We just celebrate you. I'm waiting on you. There is something in you you gotta shake up sometimes. You can't sit back, but you gotta wake up and shake up the fact that God has changed the rules. Something is new in the air, something is now, and it's time for you to say, I'm next. I'm next. How many times do you go somewhere to get service and there's a line? And the people behind the desk says, who's next? I think God's sitting behind his desk and he's looking in this congregation and he's like asking, who's next? Who? Excuse me. You better part a little Red Sea in front of you. Excuse me. Get your little chicken neck out there and go, excuse me. I'm next. As you're being seated, you can stand if you'd like to, Brent. I want us to fix our focus for just a couple minutes on the Acacia Grove. Because indeed, this is God's boot camp for us crossing over. It's this Acacia Grove experience that God uses to prepare us for moving to the edge of the river of his presence. And not just moving there to lodge there, but to move there for the purpose of moving into that river, of drinking deeply of the mercy and the grace and the possibilities in that river, and for moving to the other side. I believe that the Acacia Grove serves the very core of all Christian living. I believe that all Christian living and living must be often examined, cleansed, and changed. That's the very core of Christianity. The very core of Christianity is not to just come to church, pray a sinner's prayer, and then go sit on your blessed assurance and hold on till God comes back. You better get your amen ready because I'm going to need it. Now, you may have not had time to stop at the dollar store and get some amen, so borrow from those around you. But the church has been quiet way too long. But what is missing from many believers' lives and from many churches is they do not allow the Acacia Grove experience to take place. The Acacia Grove experience is when you and I allow the Holy Spirit to examine us, cleanse us, and change us into the image of He who saved and redeemed us and delivered us from the curse of the law. Now, there wasn't just any kind of tree in the Acacia Grove. There were acacia trees, of which the acacia wood was named for its durability. In the Hebrew, that word acacia means non-caying and durable. It was sometimes translated in the Septuagint as the incorruptible wood. Now, the acacia experience is a fresh, life-changing encounter with biblical holiness. And it's a time of great conviction and great pruning. It's a time in which God is allowed to cut anything out of our life that he cannot use, cannot bless, and cannot call holy. Now, when you say amen to the right things, you are saying to those around you, this is one of the core values this church puts a premium on. So let me rewind. The Acacia Grove experience is a fresh, life-changing encounter with true biblical holiness. It's a time of great conviction and pruning. It's a time in which we allow the Holy Spirit to cut out and remove from our daily lives anything God can't use and anything God can't bless. And see, I'm going to tell you right now, that's a problem. Now, you would expect it to be a problem in today's worldly culture, because that worldly culture does not know God. But the problem I speak of is the problem in the Christian culture. The allowing of God's presence to cut, to convict, to examine, and to cleanse, that's a problem in 21st century church culture. Because it's a culture that has slowly allowed an erosion of all moral character to be removed from the local church. And when you remove the character of God from the church of God, you have but just a building. We have replaced commitment and conviction with our comfort. We've come to church to be comfortable. Don't challenge us. Don't push us. Don't expect much from us. Don't preach on the value of moral values. It's our life. We can put anything we want in it. We can put anything on it. Or few things on it. Do you see what I did there? Maybe I should have said it like, we can determine how little of it we want to cover. And don't tell us where we can go and not go, because that's legalism. And God is a God of love. And can I tell you, friend, He is. But that's not all He is. God indeed is a God of love. But you'll see in just a moment, He is also a God of holiness. When you preach holiness without God's love, you get legalism. When you preach love without holiness, you get liberalism. Where anything goes. Because God, after all, is love. But when you combine the holiness of God with the love of God, it's in that place of the Acacia Grove that you get the presence of a loving, holy God and the liberty that comes in that place and that place alone. So, the prayer summit visited our church, and the leaders of the prayer summit couldn't help but notice how many millennials came to the church service that night and how many attend our church. And they were a little surprised because that's not the age group their churches are reaching. In fact, they're having a difficult time reaching the millennials. Well, who is this group, the millennials? Well, communicators and sociologists say that the millennials refers to a generation or a group of people who began being born in the early 1980s up into the early 2000s. And there's been such concern about this group because they're disappearing from the local church. And so the local church, in hopes of bringing them back, tried to go after them in the language of this world. We thought if we gave them a latte, they would come back. We thought if we kept the service to 45 minutes, they would come back. The question isn't whether or not they're coming back, because they are. But what's happening each week while they're there? Or maybe more importantly, what's not happening while they're there? We've given them bigger than life TVs and screens. We've given them smoke. We've given them bands. We've given them contemporary music that we've redone. But I think the question is not what have we given them, what have we provided for God to give them? That's the only thing that will not only bring them back, but bring them home and bring them to the heart of God. That's what a church must ask itself. And so these leaders had pointed out about a month ago, why do you have so many there? And I've been reading and studying about the millennials. I came across something, and I think it answered that question for me and for us. Now, please understand, if you weren't here first service, you're getting more of this than first service did. This is what, after studying millennials, the leading people in our nation have said about millennials. They met with many of them. They did a survey, and this is what millennials are saying. The reason we dropped out of church is not because their services were long or short, but we dropped out of church because they lacked a life-changing presence of God. We left them because we were no longer challenged to live beyond being mediocre and average. We were told a lie that we could have 3 steps to a healthy marriage and 4 steps to wonderful children and 5 steps to being financially free. We were given the same lie the culture of this world has given to us, and we have now gone to church until now. We are completely empty and we're looking elsewhere. They said, we want to be challenged. We want to be challenged to live lives of holiness. Not only when it comes to sex, but also when it comes to living simply. We want to be challenged to care for the poor and the oppressed. We want to be challenged to care for pursuing reconciliation, engaging in the care of our planet, and in becoming peacemakers. Because the greatest hurt we've ever felt was in a local church in years gone by. Millennials. As we look at each generation through the filter of holiness, we must recognize that holiness is the fruit of what happens in the Acacia Grove experience. Did you know that holiness is the most frequent term that Scripture uses to describe God? And if it's the most frequent term, we owe it to ourselves to get familiar with what God then was describing himself as. He's called the Holy One more than 600 times in the Bible. In fact, the whole book of Leviticus is devoted to that one subject of holiness. See, that's some fun facts for your friends. You can amaze them at work this week. You can ask them, what is the one thing, the one term that God uses more than any other term to describe himself in the Bible? And most of them are going to say something either wrong or I don't know. And what are you going to tell them? And then you're going to tell them how many times it occurs. And that is over 600 times. And then you're going to be able to wow them and tell them, do you know there's a whole book, Leviticus, that set aside for the sole purpose of discussing the holiness of God. I think it's important to see that God is holy and that he places a high premium on holiness and that he doesn't just say that of himself, he requests that of us. He calls us and commands us to live lives of holiness. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. I was only going to preach 30 minutes and I forgot to start my clock, so let me start it now. Hebrews 12 says in verse 14, and I'm going to use the New Living Translation here because I think it really captures what God is saying in his word. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. I think when we see and read the scripture, we will not see the Lord. I think we tend to put that off and think, well, if we don't do this here on earth, we won't see him someday in heaven. And yet I don't think that truth stops there. I think that truth is really saying, if you want to see heaven on your earth, then right now, today, begin working, making every effort to live in peace with everyone and to work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. As we go to the monitors, verse 1 says, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit, and let us work toward complete holiness because we fear God. There's a part of holiness that only God can do. But then there's a part that God gives to us and says, now, it's your turn. I could do this part, but I'm giving you that responsibility. I'll do my part. You now have a part to play in becoming holy. So it's important that you do your part. Notice here it says that we are to work toward what? Complete holiness. And why are we to do that? What does Scripture say there? Because we do what? We fear God. I came across this quote that I want to share with you about the fear of God. This person says, the fear of God is not the fear that God's hand will pound us, but it's the fear that God's hand will be lifted from us. Many of us grew up in church with that fear. And like King David in Psalms 51, we often pray, oh God, create in me a pure heart. Oh God, create in me a pure heart. Oh God, take not your Holy Spirit from me. Oh God, restore the joy of my salvation. I want every person in this room to take a moment in the fear of the Lord and pray. I'm going to give you a moment to just bow your hearts, to bow your heads, and ask God to create in you a clean heart. Oh God, forgive me for the unclean things in my heart that I've carried into this service this morning. Oh God, take not your presence from me. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Just because I'm in church doesn't mean that you're obligated to give that to me. Oh God, forgive me for what I've said. Forgive me for what I've done. Forgive me for what I've been thinking. Man, God, my thoughts are filled with all kinds of impurities, all kinds of lusts of the flesh, all kinds of pride. Oh, God, forgive me. Now, God, create in me a pure heart. Oh, God, do a holy work in me. This is the acacia grove. You're in it right now. Holiness is going to come as a result of you surrendering and saying, man, God, forgive me. Forgive me for the things I've led in my life that are corruptible and not durable, that have made me wishy-washy, that have been a part of the fear that drives my life. Oh, God, take not your presence. Now, that's where I want all of us to raise our hearts and hands. We've been entrusted with a tremendous heart of worship in this church. God forbid we'd ever take that for granted. God forbid we'd ever stop being a worship-filled church. God forbid we'd ever be a church that would stop allowing the Holy Spirit to move when He starts moving to change lives. Oh, God, we thank You for this Spirit to worship You in spirit and in truth. Oh, God, we do not take our worship time with You for granted. Oh, God, take not this from us. Oh, God, do not lift this hand of blessing from our church. Because, God, our praise team is supposed to do live CDs and go to studios to do CDs that have been written by people in our congregation, new praise songs and new worship songs that will be filtering into the body of Christ, that will bring faith, hope, and healing to their place of desperation. Oh, God, Dominion Church isn't finished. It's just getting started. And, God, we cannot go but that Your Holy Spirit go with us. I want You to release the praise team. Now, my wife's looking at me like, I'm with you. I didn't know we were going to do CDs again. We are. So, Ray, I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean that very respectfully. I just feel like our worship is not supposed to be contained in these four walls. I just feel like there's a healing presence in it. When they went to lead worship in a big event in Houston, there have been people calling, trying to find us on YouTube, wondering if there's a CD that can be bought. Casey took another one of those calls just last week, and when we tell them, no, we don't have anything like that, I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, yet. Yet. Wouldn't that be great? You could take a bobblehead Pastor Greg and a Dina-led CD home with you and just have revival all week long and give it to your friends. I can see some of you have been to my Facebook page, so you see my little bobblehead. And some of you just see my big head this morning, so let's go on. 2 Corinthians 7 leads to 1 Peter chapter 1 that says in verse 15, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures do say you must be holy because I am holy. Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul picks up the theme and says, I am using an example in verse 19 from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. You see, the word holiness means, I believe, different things to different people. And for many, it causes a very negative connotation. It's the picture of an angry God demanding the impossible. It's the memory of hellfire and brimstone messages that condemned everything and everyone. And at the end of the message, nobody was ever going to make it to heaven. Sadly, that's the picture that many have. But I believe it's time for us to go back. I believe it's time for us to take a fresh look at holiness and to begin to work through the negative stereotypes and the painful memories and experiences. Because God is too giving us something in holiness that happens in no other place. The acacia grove has to happen in the life of Christians. Often, we have to go into His presence, be examined, be cleansed, and be changed so that old things can pass away and we as a new creature can come out and begin to seize the potential and seize the power of now. Because if you don't change your ways, how are you going to change the world? If you don't change what you're doing now, how are you going to ever see something new? Many, many times, it's not until you let go of what's in your heart and your head and your hands in this season, and not until then, that you'll see what God is holding for the next. You have to get vulnerable. You have to be surrendered. And that one place that takes you there is the Acacia Grove experience. So we're looking at these scriptures, and God is saying to us, hey, Work at living a holy life. Work in complete holiness. Be holy in everything you do. Become a servant, like a slave almost, to righteousness. Instead of asking how much you can get away with and still make heaven, ask yourself, how much of heaven can I introduce to my earth today? Why would God call us to something that just makes us miserable and is impossible? I think I have some answers. First of all, let me remind you that holiness doesn't just come by accident. It doesn't just happen because we attend church every once in a while. It takes work. But I believe holiness must be attainable, and if God is going to be consistent with who He is, it also has to be satisfying. Psalms 34 and verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." There's a lot of things we've tasted in our lifetime. We've tasted some evil. We've tasted some bad. We were worldly. Some of us were world-class, Hall of Fame, Hall of Shame sinners. We were going to hell as fast as we could and taking as many of our friends with us as possible. But one day something changed in our lives. We tasted and saw that the Lord was better. He wasn't just good, He was better, and not just a little better, a lot better. And so therefore, now we have a new taste in our mouth. Do you realize there's a lot of things I say no to, not because I'm a prudish Christian living with a satellite dish on my head, holding on till Jesus comes back while living undercover in a bunker somewhere as a Secret Service agent for Jesus? I'm passionate and proud to be a preacher. My kids make fun of me anytime I go somewhere. Somewhere in the first 30 seconds, I tell them that's what I do for a living. Because I'm proud to be a preacher. I'm proud to be a pastor. Some of you I'm not so proud of, but him and the position I am. But see, I don't make this choice of what to do or not to do because, well, gosh, I can't do this because if I do, I'll go to hell. Pastor will get mad and then it'll be like he's preaching at me all Sunday and I want him off my back. No, you have to understand, I've tasted something much better. Why would I want to go back to that which tastes bitter compared to the something I tasted that was better? Oh, I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that His river of mercy and grace, it never runs dry. I have tasted and seen that He is my protector. He is my shelter. He is my comfort. He is my refuge. He is my all in all, that He blesses me when I don't deserve it, and that He blesses me pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I've tasted and seen that He has given me the breath to be and live and have my being in Him today. I have tasted of Him and found that this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm a Christian and I'm a pastor and I'm a believer because I have tasted of the Lord and He is good. I now return to our regularly scheduled sermon already in progress. The primary meaning of the word holy is separate or separate. It comes from an ancient world that means to cut and to separate. In contemporary language, it means to cut apart or to be a cut above. Strong's Concordance defines it as being morally blameless. Vine's Expository Dictionary states that holiness is being separated to God from sin with conduct befitting one so separated. I love this quote. Holiness, it consists of that internal change or renovation of our souls, whereby our minds, affections, and wills are brought into harmony with God. Whew. I need some oxygen. Would you just stand to your feet this morning? Would you just put your Bibles and your baggage down? In just a moment, I'm going to ask each and every one of you to come to the front of this room. I know obviously we have a space problem and not all of us will fit here, but I'm going to ask every one of you to take a step of faith until this altar is full. and then we'll fill every one of the aisleways. But I want each and every one of us to take a step of faith towards what God says is very, very important, and that is holiness. That is to living a life that's separated and different. That it's a cut above. That it's a life of commitment. It's a life of conviction. It's a life of passion. It's a life of compassion. It's a life where ordinary people just like us do extraordinary things. It's a life of where God takes the natural, mixes in some super, and out comes supernatural. I am calling this church into the image of God that God said you are. That you are His children. You are not abandoned. You are not orphaned. You are not rejected. Though you may have been insulted, though you may have been persecuted, though you may have been put down, well, congratulations, because there's a bunch of us in the room that have gone through the same thing. But we have not gone through the wilderness just to stay there or to go back to there. We have come to see what's on the other side of the riverbank of God's presence. But first, we're going to go through the acacia grove, and we're going to let God get in our matters. We're going to let God get in our business. And we're going to come to the front of this room, and in doing so, we're going to say to each generation here that we value God's presence. See, we're the kind of church that sees this as more than the front of the room. We see this as the altar of God's presence, the river of His power and His potential. And when we come down and you see us raise our hands, it's because we are surrendering unto His will and His way, knowing that it many times takes a non-linear route that we can't figure out and explain. But when we come and we lift our hands, we are surrendering everything that represents what we've held in the wilderness of our life. And we are letting Him take the baggage that's been like an anchor to us. And when we come down and we raise our hands, it's so that He will fill them with what's next, what's new, and what's now. Because we know what we currently have in our hands would disqualify us, would defeat us, and has continued to discourage us. And we realize no amount of our own work has changed anything. We're at the same place we've been as we've been in this wilderness going on how many years? And we are now ready to try it God's way. So see, you're going to be meeting a lot of people you know in this church. This is the Acacia Grove this morning. This is that place where you just move by choice and begin to work at a life that God calls holy and pleasing. So from the back to the front, just begin to make your way to the front of this room. You're coming for God and His Holy Spirit to examine you, to cleanse you, and to change you. In just a moment, there's going to be a DVD playing through the hands of Renee Leha. And my wife will be singing, so I guess we are going to sing. It's a good song. It's about Jesus, so get ready. In first service, we saw and continue to see many of our older saints come to the first service. And I encouraged them to pray and to pray out loud so others could hear. I encouraged them that, Marta, it's how my generation learned to pray. When we first started coming to the altars, we didn't know how to pray. So we needed the generation in front of us to pray out loud, and we would listen, and then we would say what they said. If they pled the blood of Jesus, what did we do, Chad? We pled the blood of Jesus. We didn't even know where the blood of Jesus was. We didn't know if they kept it in a vault in the back. We didn't know, but we pled that blood. Too much? Okay. See, you're powerful this morning because you took a step of faith towards what God calls holy and pleasing. You took a step towards Him. Now hold your hands up in the air, not as a denominational statement, not as one designed to just make you physically uncomfortable, but as a spiritual statement that says, Lord, we've been in the wilderness far too long. It could be your marriage, it could be your finances, it could be your children, it could be your health. It could be your extended family. It could be your feelings. It could be your worth. Whatever it is that you've held on for far too long, that's the wilderness in your life. Raise your hands and just empty them now. Let's make this our prayer.
That's not like you, not like you. Empty me of anything. That's not like you. Empty me.
In this church, we're going to give you a chance to change. We're going to give you God's chance to change. We're not going to be a church of mean girls and mean guys that condemn you because you fall short of the glory. In this place, holiness is preached with love, because that's who God is. He's a holy God of love, and with it comes liberty, and with that liberty comes opportunity. Whatever it is that you've carried to this altar, whatever sin has been like a wilderness in you, this is that moment, not just to sing that song, but to pray that prayer and say, oh God, forgive me. Now fill me. When He forgives that in you, He removes that. And it's necessary that you fill that with something. It's like going to the dentist and getting a cavity fixed. The dentist doesn't just drill out the decay part and then send you home. No, he fills that cavity. So whatever cavity you've got now as a result of you asking God to forgive you of whatever sin you carried in here, now fill it with the power, the glory, and the presence of God. And as Dina starts into this again, start praying for a filling. Start praying for a filling. Our time.
Fill me with your power. Fill me with your presence. Lord, I long to be like you. Fill me with your goodness. Love
purposely led us here to stir us up. Because this filling and this feeling, it's not just for us, it's for others. And in just a moment, I'm going to have you lay hands on people around you. And you're going to pray that God would fill them. Because that's what this is for. It's not just for ourselves. It's for others. On the way to church this morning, I went to my favorite place to get coffee. And the drive-thru was too long, so I stopped real quick, went inside. And the owner, I've known this man for over 17 years, fixed my cup of coffee. And he said something that stirred my heart. He said, "Have you got just a minute, preacher?" I'm like, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "I'd like a word with you." I felt like I was going to the principal's office. He asked me and stepped back behind the donuts. Man, they smell good. I do love some cinnamon bear claw. But anyway, he looked around and he said, "You're a preacher, right?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, You're a spirit-filled preacher, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes, sir." "Why do you ask?" He said, "Because I have a need that requires a spirit-filled preacher." He told me that he was a believer. His preference wasn't the spirit-filled experience, but he believed in it. He said, "There's something with the spirit-filled experience that provides an opportunity and possibility that maybe other ways of worshiping doesn't." He said, "My wife goes for the results of her test tomorrow." And he started crying. He said, "I can't imagine life without my girl. Would you pray for her?" He probably wasn't ready for me to pray for him and her right then and there. I grabbed his hands and said a short prayer. See, what you have and what he's filling you with isn't just for you. Although it is. It is for you. It's for others. Something's happening in the natural realm in this church, and you're going to start hearing about it in September. We are about 75% of the way through getting ready to break ground. That's exciting. See, we're doing our part. We've now come to the part that not only will the staff and the board look at all the plans, but like with Shane, we have to start handing them off to our Joshuas to do certain studies, to come to the table, to help us get ready. Can I tell you, we are so badly in need of God's part that in the natural, it will be many Januaries before we'll break ground. But how many of you know God is good? I mean, he's just good. And he shows up when it's time. We've not seen it yet because it's not time, but it's when it's time. And when he shows up, everybody's going to know who filled their cup. Now, what he just put in the cup of your heart is his stuff. And everybody's going to know when you lay hands on other people and minister to them where what came out of your cup, where it came from. I want you to do the same this morning. I'm not asking you to pray for the donut man as far as I know, but I want you to lay hands on people around you, and I want you as they sing now to start praying that God would fill them up to overflowing. Ready, set, go. Stir them up and fill them up. Pray big, pray bold. Pray for their impossibilities. Pray for God to show up. Thank you. Church, I declare as you prepare to leave that you are rooted and grounded, and that even now, like a tree, you have been placed and planted, positioned at the river of God's presence. Therefore, you shall be prosperous in every season, for this is a season of new. Your time is now, and I declare, according to God's authority and ability, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. So go and be blessed in the power of the name that's above all names. But before you do, hug a few necks and ask them if they'd like to start the blessing by giving to your ministry right now.
This is the conclusion of the teaching. If you would like prayer, you can email us at prayerline@dominionchurch.org. Or call the church at 281-554-3600. Thanks for joining us.